finds me here at heaven's door, a place I've been so many times before. Familiar thoughts and phrases start to flow and carry me to places that I know so well. But dare I go where I don't understand? And do I dare remember where I am? I stand before the great eternal throne, the one that God himself is seated on. And I've been invited as a son. Oh, I've been invited. That slumbers in my soul, stir the fire inside and make it grow. I'm trusting in a love that has no end. The savior of this world has called me friend, and I've been invited with the sun.
Let's take out our notes as we talk about unmet expectations today. And we are at the weekend after Thanksgiving, and we know what that means, don't we? Black Friday has come and gone. I mean, it's a day of the year. I don't know why, but otherwise normal, decent human beings, they just turn ugly on this one day. They become these ravenous bargain beasts that are just looking for a cheap sale somewhere. It just goes to prove one point. You don't have to be Chinese to be pake, right? Everybody's looking for a deal. You're all looking for a discount. But people just turn ugly on this day. You guys heard about that man in New York, that Walmart employee who got stampeded to death? There's a store in New York, and this poor guy, 34 years old, he was hired just for this season, and his only job was to open the front door to let the shoppers come in. They were lined up, and the store, I think, opened at 5 a.m. in the morning, like some of them do here. The line was around the block, so his only job was to open the front door to let in the customers. Well, he opened the door, and the crowd pushed their way in. They broke the doors off the hinges and stampeded this guy to death. He got trampled to death. It's crazy. People just turn crazy on this one day. I mean, I went to the mall the other day, and I just kind of got lost. I was with Jared and Joy. We found her at this bargain table, pulling at some clothes, and this man on the other side was pulling at a set of trousers, and she's yanking it, and, you know, she went to Farrington. She don't fool around with her. But she was yanking it, and the guy on the other side is yanking it. I walked up to her. I said, honey, we're Christians. Just let him have it. Let him have it. Because if you don't let Pastor Wayne get what he wants, I'll never hear the end of it. You know, you know, people go crazy on this day. But there's a life lesson to be learned in all of this. You won't always get what you want. Isn't that true about life? You won't always get what you want. It won't always turn out the way you would hope it to turn out. And many times when we meet up against unmet expectations, that becomes a major source of our frustrations. Whether it be a job or your health or even your marriage, you know, you get married and it doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to. Wives, just look ahead, don't look at your husbands, right? It doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to. You get frustrated in life. You know, my son Jared, and if you don't know Jared, he's 6 years old. We brought him back here from China. We adopted him about 2.5 years ago. And so he's still kind of learning the American way. And we were walking to baptism a few weeks ago. And he turns to Joy and he says to her, "So, Mommy, when I get older, if I have a girlfriend who's ugly, do I have to marry her?" I thought, I'm so glad he asked her that question and not me. And so she says, "Oh, no, honey, you don't marry somebody just because of their looks. They have to have a good heart. You want them to love Jesus. That's not why Dad married me." I said, "Jared, ask me why I married your mom." He goes, "No." I said, "Jared, ask me." He goes, "Why did you marry Mom?" I said, "Because of her good looks." And then he goes like this, and he says, "Mommy, why did you marry Daddy?" She said, "I don't know. I'm still trying to figure that one out myself." You know, sometimes you get married, and over the years, your expectations that you had are not met. How do you handle situations like that? Because we will all go through seasons like it. In fact, you know, sometimes we get into these times of frustrations because it seems like we've been writing this script for our lives. We write a script out as to how our lives should plan out. And we place our lives and the events of our lives into what I call these logical progressions, where we get a good education in order to get a good job so we can get good benefits and a good retirement and we can have a good life. Logically, it should progress that way. The difficulty comes in when life doesn't agree with us and begins to rewrite that script for us and deviates away from the plans that we thought should be for our lives. And many times with God, we try to squeeze God into this logical progression. That if we're good, God, that you should bless us and we should be blessed in so many ways. See, we live by this assumption: be good and be blessed. Nothing wrong with that assumption. Unless and until we start turning it into expectations that we demand from God. Or we feel we're entitled to something from God because we've been so good. And when God doesn't agree with that, we ask, why? Where were you, God? I've been praying for you. I'm praying to you, and I thought you'd come through. But you seem so distant, and you seem so silent. And we get frustrated. That's why I think one of the hardest things for a Christian is to be able to stand on your faith when you come face to face with unmet expectations. And we see that in the Bible all the time. Many biblical examples of people who've come against that. They've been frustrated. Take a look at Elijah. He had a pretty good ministry going until he got challenged. And then he began to hide himself in a cave. He was so frustrated, he wanted to toss in a towel. The whole book of Job is about a man who came across unmet expectations. Did he deserve what he had? Well, you know, that's the whole book. They argue about that. But the one I want to talk about today is a man called John the Baptist. And he's called John the Baptist because he baptized so many people. We find him in Matthew chapter 11, sitting, of all places, in a prison cell. Now, you'd wonder, why is he sitting in a prison cell? It's one of those "what's wrong with this picture" moments in the Bible. See, John had been a faithful follower. Everything that God had asked him to do, he did. Well, he came across a king named Herod. And Herod got into an incestuous relationship with his brother's wife and eventually married her, which was adultery, incest, everything else. It was against the law. All the biblical leaders of the day, the religious leaders, they refused to call a spade in front of Herod. Nobody wanted to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Except John the Baptist. In a public setting, John called Herod on this. He said, that's wrong. And he publicly denounced the marriage that Herod had to his wife. And because of that, Herod threw John in prison. That's where we find him, in this damp, dark, dungy little place. And I can imagine John sitting there in his prison, having a lot of time to think to himself, and probably some of his thoughts were, well, okay, I'm in prison, but I've been a faithful follower of God, so I will give it a few days and I'll be out of here. God will release me. He'll free me. Well, a month goes by, turns into two. John's still in prison. Two turns into four. Four into eight. Eight into 15 months, John is still in prison. Now, you got to wonder, what was going through his mind at the time? He must have been thinking, well, I'm going to get out of here. You see, Jesus, my cousin, he was his cousin. Jesus is going to come by. He's going to bail me out. You know, I was there. I baptized Jesus. And I saw the dove come down from heaven. And I heard a voice shout out, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I know that this Jesus is the Messiah. He will surely free me because I have been faithful. I have been obedient. If you fast forward the tape of John's story, he never got out of prison. In fact, the only time they took him out was to be beheaded. He got killed. But John's sitting in this prison. And he's wondering, come on, God. I've been doing everything you've asked of me. I've been doing everything I'm supposed to do. Why am I still stuck in this prison? And so John turns to his disciples and he sends them to the Lord to ask a question that I think many times we ask of God. Let's read that together. Very top of our notes. Matthew 11, starting at verse 2. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Is that you, Lord? Are you the one that I'm supposed to expect to relieve me, to release me from my prison? Or am I barking up the wrong tree? Anybody ask that question of God? You know, I have. You know, what prison are you stuck in or may have been stuck in? Could it be that you've been doing everything possible to get yourself out of this financial mess, but you're still stuck in it? Could it be that you've been doing everything possible to free yourself from your past mistakes, but you're still paying for the consequences of the sins that you may have committed? Could it be an illness? Could it be a health report that you got back from the doctor? Could it be an unexpected death that has stolen away the expectation of a life that you wish you could have lived with the other person, your son or your daughter? Could it be an unexpected divorce that has severed your marital relationship and you can't get over the consequences of that? What is the prison that you find yourself stuck in? And many times we will ask that question of God. I've been praying to you, God, but I don't seem to get an answer from you. And I'm stuck. Won't you get me out of here? You know, many times at Christmas, that's the question that's being asked. We see the lights, and so do those who are not as fortunate. They see the same lights. They see the same decorations. They hear the same songs about the joy of Christmas, but they're just feeling more depressed and discouraged and disappointed. You know, rather than trying their best and having life turn out the way they expected it, they find that life just does not want to cooperate with their plans. And they ask the question, what's going on here, Jesus? Now, before I get into the meat of everything else, let me just say two things. One, if you're asking that question, know that you're not alone. Again, there are many examples in the Bible of those who have had the same doubts. Jesus Christ asked that question. Why are you forsaking me, God? John the Baptist asked the question. You're not alone. The second is that if you're asking that question, God hears it. Jesus hears your pleas and your cries. In fact, he heard the question asked of John's disciples, and he responded. Let's read together. Below point number one, a scripture out of Matthew 11, starting at verse 4. Read what Jesus says in response. Ready? Go. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. See, many times when we get caught up in asking why,
Our questions of why will overshadow who Jesus is. In fact, would you fill that in? Don't allow the whys to overshadow the who. See, the reason for John's doubts were the same as ours today. God somehow doesn't fit within this preconceived pattern of who we think God should be and what He should do. We almost kind of put God in a box. And we have a faith based on a, and forgive the expression, we have a faith based on a Santa Jesus who's making a list and checking it twice, wanting to find out who's naughty and nice. Because if we're good, then we should get good gifts. And when God doesn't give us the good gifts, we wonder why. What's the reason for that? And we search for answers. And many times our searching overshadows who Jesus really is. And what Jesus said to his disciples, to John's disciples, hey, take your expectations, toss it out the window, and take a look at who I am. Who I am is more important than why you're going through what you're going through. And so many times we get lost in the search for answers and we lose track of the credibility of who Jesus is. See, the greatest credibility to the gospel is found in a life that's been changed and transformed. Isn't that true? That's why Jesus gave him all these examples of lives that have been changed and transformed. Take a look at what's already happening around you, John, Jesus is saying, and he's saying the same thing to us. In fact, Hebrews 12 says this. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He knows that we do grow weary. That we do come across times where our expectations aren't being met, and we grow tired of asking the question. We get tired of searching, and we grow weary. And we get entangled in this sin. You know what that sin can be? It can be times we doubt. That we doubt in the reality and authenticity of our holy God. But the Lord says, you know what the answer to that is? Look around you. Look at the cloud of witnesses who represent a changed and transformed life by the mighty power of God's hand. Look around you. They're there. You don't have to wonder why. You have a cloud of witnesses. In fact, you know, let's do this. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bold. I don't think we've ever done it at New Hope before. But if you have been a witness to the transforming power of God's grace, either on your life or on a life that you know of, if you have seen a life that has been changed and transformed by God, would you stand right now as a witness? Would you stand? Look around you, folks. If you have a question in your mind about whether God is for real, look around you. You're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Thank you. Would you be seated? Sometimes we don't stand for our faith, do we? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. You know why I think that's so important? It's because we do grow weary. And the times that we need to be strengthened is when we assemble ourselves together and we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who will remind us of the power of God, who will remind us of how authentic Jesus is and what he can do in our lives. That's why it's important, not only for the weekend services where we assemble ourselves together, but during the week in our small groups, in our life groups. If you're not a part of a small group, find one. Because you'll come across times where you get your expectations destroyed and shattered, and you need to be reminded. And in the small groups, you will then, number two, would you write this in? In your small groups or in your assembling, you will then begin to train your eyes to see and your ears to hear. You train your eyes to see that God has a bigger plan, that you'll hear of the bigger plan that God has for you, despite the fact that you're not hitting on all cylinders, that you don't see your expectations being met.
You know, so many times, again, that we search for reasons why, we look for a cause, we look for someone to blame for putting us in this prison, that we get lost and we blind our eyes from seeing what God has for us. Or we shut ourselves off in isolation and we can't hear the plans that God has. Again, the whole book of Job is all about that. Questions going back and forth. Why are you in that situation, Job? Maybe it's because you didn't honor the traditions of your forefathers. Maybe it's because of a sin. All these questions, and because of their search for answers, they were blinded from seeing the plan that God was really trying to establish. And we go through that all the time. See, when we isolate ourselves in our prison, when we're locked in and we're stuck and we can't seem to move on, we're isolated from the rest of the world, we form a committee to decide what's going to be the best plan for our lives. And you know who that committee is made up of? Me, myself, and I. And when me, myself, and I make up the majority, we can convince ourselves of anything. Isn't that right? We then can see the plan that's best for our lives. We can hear the plan that's best for our lives. And then we begin to tune our lives to what we think is best. And when God has a different plan, we say, "No, God, tune yourself to my plans. You know how long I've been working on this plan, God? Come on, God, won't you answer me? Where are you, God? I'm here. I'm doing all of this planning myself. It sounds good to me. Lord, would you tune yourself to me?" Isn't that true that when you sing in a shower, you sound good? And then when you come in front of somebody that really knows how to sing, you kind of like draw back? It's like this. Can I have my ukulele, please? Let's say ukulele. The ukulele represents life. Okay? And we know that life should be, thank you, should have a certain tune so that we feel comfortable in living life according to that tune. Right? So we have an ukulele. And a ukulele sounds like this. Yeah. Doesn't sound right. Oh, feels a little uncomfortable. So you know what? I need to tune it. And I know that it's my dog has fleas. Sounding a little better? Okay. Kind of sounds right, yeah? Now I feel comfortable. Now I can play. And it feels good. Yeah, it feels good. You know, I tuned it and it sounds just right for me, okay? But now life will throw situations at you. You'll be stretched and you'll get a little out of tune. And then you'll say to yourself, "Okay, well, I'm a little out of tune, but I think I know what I need to do." Okay, sounds a little better. Yeah, I can play with that. I can live with that. And we can do that for our whole life. Tuning ourselves according to how we see life should be and how we think we hear it should be. But let's say we come against the master. Okay, and we compare ourselves to a plan. And God has a plan for us. He has a way that our life should sound. And I'm going to call out God. Would you want to meet God this morning? God, would you come on out? And I'm going to have Fabian play the part of God. And God has a tune that he wants to play. And he has his own ukulele. And so I'm going to say, "Okay, God, now this is what I've been working on all my life. So, God, let's hear your first line here. Give me your first line." "Okay, no, that doesn't sound right. Okay, tune to mine. Can you hear mine? Can you hear mine? I've been working on this. Come on, God. Tune to mine. You got it? Play your first string again, God. Okay, does that feel comfortable to you, that sound? Doesn't sound right. You know, in the musical world, they call that dissonance. It's not harmony. There's no harmony going on. There's a dissonance. It feels uncomfortable. It feels unresolved. But we can play like this. Now, God, I'm going to play, and you play yours, and we'll see which one sounds better, okay? Come on. Play along with me. Oh, it's awful. It's awful. God, stop. Stop. I can't stand it. Come on, you got to tune to me. You know, if I continue playing like that, what's going to happen to me? It's going to feel uncomfortable to me. Doesn't seem right. And sometimes we get like that in life. I've been going along for a while, and we come against the plans of God, and we go, "Wait a minute, it just doesn't seem right." And guess what's going to happen, folks? We're going to live our lives, the rest of our lives, in disharmony, in dissonance with God.
The only way I can play in harmony with Him is to do what? Tune myself to His plans. So God, let's hear your first line. Your first... Okay, so we got to adjust ourselves. Humility, humility. Little high. Okay, second one. Come up. Okay, we pray some more. Pray forgiveness. Okay, third. Okay, mercy, grace. I know you love me, Lord. Keep going. Okay, and last one. Okay, are we getting there, God? Am I getting closer to you? Okay, can we play together now? That's some better. Henne, henne, koa, koa, lena, lena, pa. See, we can play like that forever and ever and ever. And it sounds really good and it feels comfortable. Why? Because I finally got the big picture. I need to tune myself to God's plans, to God's tunes. But so many times we say, no, 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 Lord, this is the man for me. Lord, this is the man for me. Change him. I know, change him. This is the man for me. I'm going to get married to him. And it was the wrong person all along. It's the wrong plan all along. And God says, no, train your eyes to see and your ears to hear. I have a better plan for you. And adjust yourselves to my plans. Say thank you to God. Thanks, Fabian. But you know, the Lord wants to open our eyes to see the plans. In fact, He says that in Matthew 13. Would you read that scripture with me? Ready? Go. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You know how you open up your eyes? You know when He says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear? See, many times we will never understand why. We can ask all of our lives, why did this happen to me? Our eyes become blessed. We open our eyes when we do this, when we simply trust that God has a bigger plan. That although we may not understand the reasons for all of this, God has a bigger plan. And when we trust, our eyes are opened. Our ears can now hear what God has for us. We will never know, in some situations, the answers while we're here on earth. Let me tell you about a woman named Millie. She was a long time a devout prayer warrior at New Hope. She started when the church first began. And she'd pray over everything. Before service started, she'd be praying during the services. And I'd often meet her out in the front courtyard in one of our morning services, and she'd come up to me and would ask me to pray for her husband, because although she'd pray really hard, he'd never change. He was always this hardened man. And I would pray with her and I would pray for him, but he never changed. And over the years, Millie began to get sick and soon found out that she actually had cancer growing within her. And of course, the natural question is, why her? She's a faithful one. Why her? Well, cancer spread in her body and eventually she passed away. I was asked to do her funeral. We did a wonderful celebration of her life. A few months later, found out and got a phone call that her husband just passed away, just within a few months. Her son sat down with me, and as we went over the service, and I was curious to know what the spiritual condition of his father was, and trying to plan out the direction of this service, I said, you know, your mom always prayed for your dad because she said he was a hardened man, but he never came around. And he said, oh no, Pastor. When my mom was in the hospital and he watched her suffer, he knew that it was painful to her. But for some reason, she had this joy on her face and her spirit was just in a peaceful, relaxed mode. And by seeing her go through that and stay faithful to the very end, before he passed away, he gave his heart to the Lord. And I thought, that's such a cool story. See, Millie never got to see her prayer answered here on earth.
But I can't imagine, folks, a celebration going on up there right now with the two of them just dancing a jig around Jesus Christ. See, many times we want to know the answers now. But the Lord says this, Philippians 1:6. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, many times we want to see our answers in the here and now. And the Lord says, you may not see the answer. You may not see the answer to your question perfected until you come before me in heaven. See, when we get to heaven, folks, we'll have all of our questions answered. And so why get so caught up in the whys and the reasons for it now and frustrate ourselves? Why not just trust that God has a plan? He knows what's going on. And the plans are much bigger than ours. Because then you can, number three, would you fill this in? Then you can start believing that your future is not defined by what has happened, but by what can happen. You believe that God has the best plans yet for your life ahead? Yeah, you got to say amen to that. Say amen to that. He has the best plans for your life. And many times we don't want to wait for that. But listen to what Isaiah 40 says. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That word wait actually means having an earnest expectation. It's not a stillness or an apathetic attitude about waiting. It's waiting with an earnest expectation at what God can do with the possibilities that are ahead. It's trusting in Him as to what He can do and waiting for that to happen, knowing that He will allow it to take place, that it will happen in His time. It's not about looking backwards for the reasons why I'm stuck in this mess or looking for an explanation or somebody to blame for why I'm going through what I'm going through. See, it's looking forward to the possibilities that lie ahead. 2 Corinthians says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that," would you circle that phrase, "so that," here's the reason why. We've gone through afflictions. God will comfort us if we allow Him to. Why does He comfort us? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, take what God has given you, how He's comforted you, how He's provided for you. Now take that and do something good with it. And look forward to the possibilities of what God can do and not live your life according to what has happened in the past. There's a guy named Warwick Dunn. He's playing in his 12th year with the NFL. Three-time Pro Bowl selection as a running back. He's playing now for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Something tragic happened when he was a youngster that would have destroyed anyone's expectations of growing up in a normal life. Well, Warwick took that situation, and rather than look back at causing and pointing blame at someone, Warwick took it and turned it into something good. I want you to see an interview of Warwick Dunn. Take a look at this.
Well, his name is Warwick Dunn, and he's helped many single parents become first-time homeowners. And in his new book called Running for My Life, he talks for the first time about a recent meeting with a prisoner on death row. This man was convicted of murdering Warwick's mother. Warwick Dunn is in his 12th season as a star running back in the NFL.
Warwick just passed me on the all-time rushing list, though.
But if you were still in playing, I have a long way to go.
But for Warwick, success on the field has always been overshadowed by personal tragedy. In 1993, when Warwick was just 18, his mom, Betty Smothers, was shot and killed. She was a police officer, working a second job as a security guard to support her six children.
What fills your mind when you think about your mother?
The last time we walked off the field together for my high school football game, holding hands, game we just lost. I'm happy. I see my mom. She's sad for me, but I'm happy because I see her. But I hug her, kiss her. We're walking off the field holding hands.
Recently, Warwick met with Kevin Brumfield, one of the men convicted of killing his mom. Brumfield sits on death row at Angola State Prison in Louisiana.
I was in counseling, and you think about things that you need to do to move forward in your life. And I was stuck in a place, and this idea just came about that maybe to help me get to that next hurdle to move forward and to get past all the demons that I need to face my fear.
What did you say to him when you first saw him?
Really, I didn't know what to say. It was just one of those moments that I just tried to stay calm.
You say in your book that you went there to forgive him. Did you?
Yes, I did. Had to. All those nights that I've cried and sat around and just wondered, all the times that I've really missed out on smiling, having fun, enjoying life, he took that away from me. I gave him that power. So I felt like I needed to regain that power.
That's scary.
You went and saw the death chamber.
Right.
What was that experience like for you?
To actually be in one where the guy would be held or the prisoner would be held, their last meal, the last phone call, the actual room where they have to take the walk, and to witness someone die that way.
So you won't go to his execution?
No, I won't.
No desire?
No desire. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free.
15 years later, are you mad?
I'm not mad anymore. You know, things happen for a reason. I learned that. But also, I think it's a blessing in disguise. And my life has went into a direction that who would ever thought if my mom was alive.
In the past decade, the Ward Dunn Foundation's Homes for the Holidays program has helped 78 single parents become first-time homeowners, a dream Wark's own mother never realized.
Congratulations, here's my mother's dream.
Giving them a down payment, but also furnishing the house with food, linens, furniture, garden tools, TVs, computers. I mean, we pretty much get those guys to a point, it's all they do is bring their clothes.
Why is that important to do?
It's my mom's legacy. I'm living out her dream through other single parents, and it's been one of the greatest joys.
Sharon Torres Montero was one of the first moms that Warwick helped become a homeowner.
You give canned goods for Thanksgiving, you give toys at Christmas, but a home is for a lifetime.
Jolie Hazley and her sons are inspired by Warwick's generosity.
He's an amazing man. He probably feels the love and gratitude that the mothers and their children feel, but he can't possibly know, you know, all the good that it's done.
God bless the broken road that led me straight to you.
Wasn't that a neat story? Did you catch that line? Catch that line when he said, I'm living out her dreams. Her legacy is being lived out through me. This wouldn't have happened if all that didn't happen. You know, because of the death of one person, there's thousands that are having a new way of living now. When you think about it, isn't that what Jesus is all about? That we get to live out his legacy through us, his dreams through us. You know, the Lord didn't look back at all the beatings and persecution that he had and didn't blame anybody for that. He always looked forward, that by his sacrifice and his death, we now get to live a new life. But so many times we had caught up in wondering, why am I stuck in this stuff? And the Lord is saying, no, forget that. Toss it out the window. Look at who I am. What I've already done for you. Now live my dreams out through you. That's why he said to the disciples in the upper room, when they're going to take the very first communion, he said, the bread is my body that's been broken. It's already done. The blood has been shed for you. It's already done. Now, as often as you do this, he said, remember me. In other words, in all the things that you're now going to do in life, all the problems and challenges that you come across in life, don't get caught up in the whys. Remember me. I'm there for you. I have plans much greater than yours. Trust in those plans. And now live a new life in me. We're going to be taking communion. I'm going to ask if the ushers would go ahead and come down. And they're going to pass you two trays. One who has a piece of bread. Would you take a bread? Take a cup of juice? And would you hold it and reflect upon who Christ is for you in your life? And then when I come back out, we'll all take it together. But go ahead and do that. Ushers, go ahead and pass.
Before the world began, you were on his mind. And every tear you cry is precious in his eyes. Because of his great love, he gave his only son.
Take the bread and the cup and hold it before you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. A loving God who cares for us and holds us close to you no matter what we're going through. No matter what questions we may even raise during our lifetime. Father, would you forgive us? Would you help us to humble our hearts before you for at times where we doubted? Or maybe we didn't doubt you as being our God. Maybe sometimes, Father, we've doubted the plans that you had for our lives, where we fought against those plans, where our lives were lived inconsistently with what you have for us. But Father, despite that, you still love us. You love us with an unconditional love that's not found here on earth. Thank you, God, for always being there. Even in times of silence, it's never meant of your absence. Maybe there are times, Lord, that we just needed to humble ourselves and still our hearts before you. Father, thank you for just continually embracing our hearts, keeping us warm, keeping us away from the things that would have distracted us from having a deep and abiding love for you. And so as we take the bread this morning and the juice, may we be reminded, Lord, of our commitment to live a new life in you.
Father, you've promised us a future and a hope. And we're going to stand upon that, regardless of any expectations that have been dashed. We want to believe that your promise is sure. So we want to live our lives for you. We thank you now. We love you. And we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Take the bread. And now the juice. As you leave, the ushers will have some receptacles and you can go ahead and deposit your cups in there. Isn't it good to come together though? Before we get in the middle of all the other things going on at Christmas time, to come back and remind ourselves why we're here and who God is. Let's live a new life for Him. Would you do that? Say amen. 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 Let's all stand. Pray one more time as we conclude. Father, thank you for allowing yourself to just be among us this morning. Keep us now in your care. Help us to live a new life, a new beginning with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you seal that to your hearts with a clap? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you.
Have a great week. Love on someone as you go.
When the oceans rise and